Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, if you would. While you're finding your place in your Bible, a couple quick questions. First question, how many of you are here at the men's prayer banquet for the first time? Raise your hand really high if you would. Let's give these men a hand. That's a great number, okay? We welcome you. We are glad that you are here. Next question, how many of you are in one of those army-style bunkhouses? Raise your hand right real high, okay? And you're saying amen, right? Well, you're gonna learn something. Now, you're gonna have great fellowship tonight. You're gonna learn who snores the loudest. Isn't that wonderful knowledge for you to get? You see, how many of you got one of those private rooms with a private bath? Raise your hand really high. I think there's a verse in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do register early, for they shall have privacy. Well, listen, we're so glad that you're here with us, and praise God for the opportunity to be together. Your Bible's open to Matthew chapter 9. Today we want to talk about the excitement, or how the excitement of revival and evangelism work together. God desires to do great things through our individual lives, through our churches. And I just want to ask real quick, is there anybody that did not get the outline entitled this way, How the Excitement of Revival and Evangelism Work Together? Raise your hand really high. We have an usher right here. Okay, just a couple. Thank you so much, ushers. Keep your hand lifted in the air until Jake serves you in that way. We want you to have the handout. I think you'll get more out of the session if you have that. As we look at Matthew chapter 9 in just a moment, in thinking of this great theme that we have before us, I want to talk about the Welsh revival of 1904 and 05. During the spring of 1904, a young Welshman named Evan Roberts was repeatedly awakened at 1 a.m. He met with God until 4 a.m. in the morning. The Welsh revival followed. Churches were packed for prayer meetings. In a prayer meeting for young people, Pastor Joseph Jenkins asked for testimonies. A young girl named Flora Evans, who had been a believer just a few days, rose and gave, with a trembling voice, said simply, "I love Jesus with all my heart." The other young people's hearts were melted. A powerful spiritual awakening that brought many people to Christ was underway. On November 7th of that year, Moravian Chapel was filled to capacity for a prayer meeting that lasted until 3 a.m. in the morning. Soul winning spread through the coal mines. Profane swearing stopped. Even the miners' horses were puzzled when the master stopped their cursing. Orders to the Bible Society for scriptures from Wales during November and December were over three times the amount for the corresponding months of the earlier year. The Times said that the result from the Welsh revival added that this demand showed no sign of falling off. God, do it again. The Times added that the religious revival in Wales continues with unabated zeal. Huge crowds attended the meetings. Bible verses covered the doors of the coal mines. Judges were given white gloves because there was no cases to try. But what was the final result? Here it is. 100,000 souls were saved. 100,000. We think Pentecost is great, and it was. 100,000 souls. Think about that. Revival produces evangelism. Well, that's great for a foreign country, but what about here? We've had great awakenings. The first great awakening in the mid-17th century. You've heard the personalities, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield's. But here it's documented the most obvious result was the ingathering of souls. Estimates run between 25 to 50,000 converts. Now, since the population of the entire New England area at that time was only 340,000, this had the impact of like 35 million people being saved in America today. Think of that, 35 million in comparison. It is a matter of record that from 1740 to 1760, 150 new congregational churches were founded. Separatist churches multiplied. So did Baptist and Presbyterian bodies. Other immediate results, there was an awakening that killed the idea, at least for a century, that an unconverted ministry might be tolerated. It gave an impetus to ministerial education. It advanced the cause of missions to Indians. Think of it, 25,000 to 50,000 people saved. Revival produces evangelism. Several years ago, Harold Bond sent me this email. A youth meeting in Conway, South Carolina started with 170 teenagers and grew to crowds of 2,500 a night. Around 1,500 teenagers professed Christ in that extended meeting. A local church meeting in Greenville, Tennessee, it's in the eighth week, and moving to a tent on June 11th, many have professed Christ. The Bristol Tent Revival begins the third week starting today. 139 got saved just on Friday night. You see, revival produces evangelism. And as we think of this thought here, and as we look out at a community, this may not look like yours. This may not describe your town, but there are people out there that need Jesus. And revival produces evangelism. The burden of this men's prayer advance is that God would so grip our hearts, that God would be so real in our lives that we can't but share him with others. And that's what we want to see today. So as we have this opportunity to gather together, we want to see the impact that we can have, the outreach that we can. Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is going about. When he sees those who need healed, he heals them. When he sees those who are blind, this is the context of the chapter. But here's the thesis, and I believe the first blank on your outline. My main idea, my big idea, is every Christian should be a soul winner because of three examples. Three examples portrayed by Jesus. Today, when we look at this passage, I want you to look into the life of Jesus. We talk about being like him. So let's look at what his life was like as he toured through different parts of Palestine. What was he like? The three examples portrayed by Jesus. So today, I pray that God would use this in my heart and yours. Let's pray. God, I pray that during this time of looking into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that my life would change, that every man in this room would change, that we would look in a careful way to see the example of our Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus, you are Savior when we trust you for salvation. But are you Lord? Are you Master? Are you ruler? Are you king? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just pause for a moment. Just pause for a moment. Where are you at right now? Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you serving him as Lord? Would you be so bold to pray in your own heart, just quietly in your own heart, God, speak to me today. I'm willing to obey. God, open my heart. Can you honestly pray a prayer like that? Do business with God as the Spirit directs you. God, with great sacrifice, many have traveled some hundreds of miles to get here. Lord, we've set apart time. Meet with us, God. We're needy. If we're going to get the message of the gospel, even into our own neighborhood, well alone around the world, God, you're going to have to empower us. Paul prayed for boldness. Why can't we? Paul prayed for blessing and fruit. Why can't we? Oh, God, help us to see that true revival produces evangelism and how we ought to pray and become candidates for revival. God, do it again. Do it in my heart. Do it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look together at just three simple ideas. The first idea I want you to see is the pattern exemplified by Jesus. Jesus is our model in everything. And when we look at the pattern exemplified by Jesus, we want to see his spiritual habit, his spiritual habit, okay? We're looking at verse 35. We're in Matthew 9. Let's look at it together. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then just the first part of verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Let's look at this first idea, the pattern exemplified by Jesus. The Webster's definition for pattern is simply a model or a plan worthy of imitation, a regular way of acting or doing. Now, if our wife would make a dress, and I realize it doesn't happen as often as it used to, but if you make a dress, you buy a pattern, then she knows how to cut out the material and sew it together. Jesus is a pattern of soul winning for our lives. He had a spiritual habit that I'm praying would be true in my life and our lives. So let's look into that. There are two things here. Capital A, he was going. Going develops a burden. We see that in verse 35. Now the context talked about other healings and things, but we want to bring it right into our verses today, and we want to see that he had this habit, this spiritual habit of going, and going develops a burden. One soul winner said, a fisherman can't spend all his time making fishing tackle. He should spend his time tackling fish, amen? So when we think about this idea of going, it's basic, but we need to do it. I tell you, it's hard though. I'm a pastor, so I know a lot of people look at pastors like, well, you always share the gospel. You're sharing it every day. You're always sharing it. Listen, it's hard for us as well. I remember years ago, I was at South Sheridan Baptist Church. We had neighbors. My in-laws had neighbors just one house away. Melody was the wife. I knew Melody, but her husband was named Larry. He wasn't as outgoing as Melody. I hardly knew the guy. I was heartbroken, though, because he was in the hospital with cancer, and they didn't think he was going to make it. And Melody and Larry were not church-going people. So I'm a pastor on staff at South Sheridan, so we get the call. They know me, even though they're not church. They say, will you visit my husband? Well, obviously I want to. But my heart in that half-hour drive to that hospital in Denver was like, I don't even know when I walk in the hospital room if I'm going to recognize him. I hardly know him. He's on his deathbed. This is an intense situation. We struggle, don't we, to share the gospel? I do. But we need to be going. We need to obey God. And I was struggling with God driving there, but I knew it was the right thing. And just to make a long story short, when I got to that hospital, Larry was very weak. He was so weak, and I'd heard from a great soul winner that influenced me in my early days. He said, sometimes when you go to the hospital, people are so weak they can hardly talk. But if this is their last days, you give them the gospel, and here's how you give an invitation. If they're so weak they can't talk, you just say, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, just put your hand in mine and put your hand right down there. That's the technique I was going to use. He was so weak. When I got there, because of my flesh and my insecurity, his wife was there who had invited me, so I knew I was invited to come. But there was a daughter at the end of the bed that I just couldn't read. It's like, oh, brother, the preacher show. I didn't know, and that's just my insecurity. So long story short, I preached the gospel. I gave him the gospel in pictorial form so he could get it. He was very weak. And I started to say this, if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, I was going to use that technique. And he goes, yes, I would. It was that direct. And what a joy to lead Larry to the Lord. There are so many things about that story, but one thing that's very personal to me is, first of all, I struggled to go. I'm so glad I went. You see, Jesus had a spiritual habit of going. He didn't sit behind some desk and wait for people to come to him. He was going. And this is the thank you note that Melody Hahn wrote to me. This is a special way to say your kindness at this time is more deeply appreciated than any words of thanks can express. There aren't enough right words of appreciation for the two of you to make that effort. I took my wife with me. For the two of you making the effort to see that Larry and I get to be together again someday. That's the promise, folks. You see, the gospel is liberating. The gospel gives life. And when we develop a spiritual habit of going, we can have that blessing. And to tell you the truth, my message today is on how revival produces evangelism, but I'm also going to argue that evangelism produces revival because there's an excitement that comes in our lives when we share the gospel. I was at the airport years ago, and I can't remember the exact thing, but I guess it was the ones checking us in, and I offered my track. And I started to give the track to this lady, and she looked at it, and she goes, I know you. And you know, I'm a pastor, we have a lot of visits, I don't know. But she basically said, yeah, somebody already gave me this track. Isn't it wonderful to know when it's not just the pastor, but the congregation is giving out tracts, they're giving the gospel. People are going. There's a spiritual habit, and we need to keep doing it. But there's a second thing about the pattern in that scene. People can go, but they might not see. Because Jesus, when he went, as we see in these verses, he was not only going, but he was seeing. Going develops the burden, but seeing deepens the burden. Do we see the real need? I don't want this to sound critical, but when I was first a youth pastor in Oregon, I was in a soul-winning church. Our senior pastor led people to Christ. Our church was growing. We did a missions trip down to Mexico, and God did some great things. And we were presenting the gospel. We were Dan Garlick, if you know La Espada Ministries, they're an evangelist. It was a great thing. My kids are sharing the gospel. We're doing everything we can. Well, one of my fellow youth pastors from a different church took his youth there too, and he wrote a report. We painted the church. We fixed the fence. It was all doing things. And it's okay. That's good. But I felt led of the Lord to say, what's the difference between what your youth group did and a 4-H group going? Or some secular group going? They never presented the gospel in any way they could. It sounds crazy, but years later, I went through another ministry to Mexico, and I didn't know Spanish. And so they weren't going to go door to door. And the only thing I knew was Jesus loves me in Spanish. I'd sing it for you, but some of you would mourn. So that's all I knew. So I started knocking on doors. And I'd say, Cristo me ama a mi, su palabra dice. I quoted Jesus loves me to them. And then I gave them a Spanish track. That's all I could do. But at least I was going, and as I went, I developed my burden. I was seeing what's going on. And don't you think that some crazy American that speaks just a few words and gives you a track isn't going to make an impact? You see, we need to develop a spiritual habit because Jesus was our example in that, and we need to do that. Have you gone to see? Have you gone to see what's going on around you? Well, preacher, I've not been a Christian very long. Well, in John 4, the woman at the well hadn't been a Christian very long. When she went to the town and said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I've done. Is not this the Christ? You don't have to go through a soul winning course before you witness. Give your testimony. Tell what God has done in your life. You say, but preacher, that was 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on the cross. It was 45 years ago for me when I trusted Christ. And there are people trusting Christ all the time. Men, I just want to argue, first of all, that there is an example that we need to follow. And we need to look at the pattern exemplified by Jesus. This was his spiritual habit. But let's look at a second idea from this text. And then we'll see the passion exemplified by Jesus. He had compassion for the people from his heart. And this shows his spiritual heart. Not only a spiritual habit, but a spiritual heart. This word is defined in logos by to be affected deeply in one's inner being, characterized by sympathy and compassion. Because he was moved with compassion, he saw the multitudes in their desperate need. You've probably heard this story. I've heard it in different versions. But there were three pastors. They were D.L. Moody. Well, two pastors plus D.L. They went up into a higher area, probably sixth floor, and they were asking Moody, how can you be so passionate about evangelism and revival and the gospel? And Moody basically said, come here a minute. And they went over to a picture window. And he asked the first pastor, what do you see? The guy said, wow, boy, it's beautiful outside. There's grass and there's walking trails, people enjoying. I see children playing. Oh, okay. What do you see, pastor? The second pastor said, well, I see a couple there walking hand in hand. It's a beautiful day outside. The sky is blue. Then there was a pause, and the pastors asked, Moody, what do you see? And with tears streaming down his face, he said, I see lost souls going to hell. D.L. Moody is not the only evangelist that we can admire for his godly habit and his godly heart. But we, as we go, we need to see, and it develops a passion that could be exemplified in our lives. So let's notice three characteristics about how Jesus was moved with compassion. Go to verse 36 again, and we'll see this together. The Bible says, so when he saw the multitude, he was moved, not just stirred, but moved with compassion on them for three reasons. Number one, they fainted. So your blank there is they were distressed.
The Greek word behind fainted, it's actually two Greek words. It's I am plus weary to exhaustion. It's very definitive. I'm weary to exhaustion. I'm weary to the point of distress. It means, Logos defines it this way, to collapse due to fatigue. They were distressed. They were fainting. They needed Christ. You know, when people have deep needs, they faint. Fatigue makes a coward out of all of us. I believe that. I've seen my weakness in my fatigue. This word has the idea of an unloosing of a bowstring. We can all think of an archer, whether it's a compound bow or a regular bow, but that line is taut. But the idea here is of the bowstring that's rendered disabled. It's loose. It's enfeebled. Do you feel that way? One of my favorite quotes from Dr. Les Olala is this. The world is run by tired people. I've thought about that. And if you feel fatigued, if you feel drained, pray the prayer that I often pray. Oh God, I feel so weak. But according to 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then am I strong. What a difference Jesus makes when he comes over us and we can have a passion like Jesus. We can have a spiritual heart because we look out, we see something, and that they fainted. You know, we talk about the 20-80 principle, you know, 20% of the church does 80% of the work. You say, huh, in my church, it's 5% of the people do 95% of the work. Maybe if we were like Jesus and we were going and seeing, then we'd have a passion that would develop a spiritual heart. I think this is needed because soul winning is something I've known about for all 45 years of my spiritual existence, but my soul winning kind of goes up and down like this. How about yours? They were distressed. Here's a solution. I love these verses in Hebrews 12. Let's look at verse 2 first. Looking unto Jesus, he's our example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, you see, we got to fix our eyes on what's ahead of us, who for the joy that was set before him. Are you living for the future? Are you just worried about now? Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the position of honor. Verse 3 says this, for consider him, such a strong verb there, consider him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Why? Lest ye be wearied, weary, tired, fatigued, distressed, and faint, enfeebled in your minds. So much of the Christian life is a mind game. And it's so important, and I love what Marty Heron just shared about memorizing scripture. And I could, Marty, thank you for that reminder. But we're going to be in this condition if God's word and his spirit does not empower us. But not only were they distressed, but capital B, they were directionless. They were directionless. Now, directionless, where do you get that, preacher? Well, in verse 36, it says, not only they fainted, but they were scattered abroad. This word means to be thrown down, rejected, beat up. It's like taking the wind out of your sail. There's a strong drama of emotion connected with it. It's used in conjunction with a ship sinking, with Judas betraying, with demons harassing, scattered abroad. To the negligent Israeli shepherds, and the Old Testament gives us a parallel thought here in Ezekiel 34, 5, look with me. And they were scattered because they had no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field. And they were scattered. We know, we see the pictures in our minds, sheep wander off. A wandering sheep is an easy catch for those, a wolf or whatever might come after a sheep. But these people were directionless. Imagine yourself going 80 miles an hour down the highway. None of you would go that fast, would you? But imagine going that fast down a highway and you see an overpass with that cement abutment and all of a sudden, the steering wheel of your car disappears. Now, that wouldn't happen, right? But the steering wheel disappears, and you can't control that vehicle, and the brakes fail at the same time, and you're headed straight for, wow. That's the picture here, being directionless. There is doom ahead. And pastors are called to be under shepherds, but we're all to give the gospel to God's sheep around the world. We need to go. The Bible says in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May we give our lives to Christ. Not only were they distressed, they were directionless, but third of all, they were defenseless. Look what verse 36 says. As sheep having no shepherd. The Greek word here, and it's a beautiful word because it's often translated shepherd, but when it refers to a preacher, it's translated pastor, poimen. Pastors are called. We're under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We just get the privilege of serving him and being called under shepherds. But leaders are to act with compassion. Real compassion produces action. Years ago, my life was greatly impacted. I tried to get away for a personal prayer retreat about 3 or 4 days. I always go to a different place, but I go in my camper, so I'm totally alone. But after, you know, early in the morning till 6 at night, you got to have variety. Well, I went to Taylor Lake because it's a very spiritual place where you can ride dirt bikes. And I wanted to go to, now town was just a general store and there were cabins. There's not much there. But I wanted to go to town and just, you know, just do something different. Long story short, a torrential rain happens. And I'd left the store, which is 100 yards away, and I'm on my dirt bike. So I have to quickly leave. And, oh, here's an overhang. There was an overhang on a building. It was like 6 foot. And I'm like this, you know, and I'm staying dry. One other guy, pretty smart guy, was running too to get out of the rain. And he comes. Long story short, I wanted to witness to him. Found out he was a Christian. He told me this story. He's a fireman. And he told me on one of his excursions that there was a house trailer. Unfortunately, the parents, he learned later, were drug addicts. But the trailer caught on fire. And the police department's called, the fire department's called, they show up, and the parents are outside screaming, "Our two girls are inside." As any good first responder, he did everything he could. It was a lot of smoke, it wasn't a lot of flames yet. He couldn't go through the door, but there was a lower area, and he started to crawl into the building to rescue these two girls. Suddenly, he felt this jerk on both legs, and he was pulled out. It was the fire chief. This fireman, in his zeal, so much wanted to rescue those two little girls that he didn't get the whole picture. I am told, and I check this with the firemen, but it's the type of blast that's put in their helmets. By the way, all of their gear is almost $15,000. And part of it is they can look through their helmet with this glass, and it's good up to about 300 degrees. At 300 degrees, it starts to gloss over. At 550 degrees, it crystallizes. When that fire chief pulled him out, he went to look through, and it had crystallized. He would have died if he would have gone in there. Well, that's not where the story ends. So, long story short, this man who did everything he could to rescue the girls, something that our first responders have to do, they were able to get the fire out, but they weren't able to save the girls. So one thing that these men have to do is they have to do what's called body recovery. So this man had to go in after, you know, everything's no danger. The next day they go in to see if they can find the bodies. Well, in that part of the trailer, it hadn't burned down. And he saw the girls. Well, the parents found out about how brave this fireman was, and they asked the fireman, who was this fireman? So he went to the funeral, and he befriended the parents, and he began to witness to them because he's a Christian, and he said this, and I would never contradict him. He said, "I want you to know something. I'm a Christian, and I can't prove this, but I believe this with all my heart. When I went in to recover your girls' bodies, they were in the bedroom. And I've had to do this so many times before. And when I do this, I just brace myself because there's going to be a look of horror on people's faces if they're not already burned up. When I went in to get your two girls, they had a look of peace and happiness on their faces." You see, from my remembrance of the story, there was an evangelistic church in the area, and they had bussed those girls into the church, and they had become Christians. But the story doesn't end there. See, the fireman was not only a good fireman, he's a good soul winner. He befriended the drug addict parents who felt awful, and he won them both to Christ. Isn't it worth it to share the gospel? There's an excitement. Not only does revival produce evangelism, but I believe evangelism produces revival. I was excited. I'm listening to this guy like, I'm going back and I'm writing down everything this guy said because he impacted my life. What if I would have just been standoffish that night? What if I wouldn't have asked that guy about his life or tried to witness to him? I didn't have to witness to him. He's a Christian. But boy, was my life impacted from him. Oh, thank God for what Jesus will do in our lives. There's one last idea we want to look at. And that is not only the pattern exemplified by Jesus, that was his spiritual habit. Not only the passion exemplified by Jesus, that was his spiritual heart. But last of all, let's look at the prayer exemplified by Jesus. This is so important. Don't miss this. Please don't miss the third point. I feel it's the most important. The prayer exemplified by Jesus. Here we see spiritual health. In my younger days as a young Christian, I was at Tennessee Temple and big bus ministry and churches growing. I was too much into church growth. I believe our focus ought to be on church health because church health will produce true church growth. That's just something God had to work in my life. So as I think about that, I'm looking at the prayer exemplified by Jesus. You see, the spiritual habit was open eyes. The spiritual heart was an open heart, but the spiritual health was an open mouth. And there's basically a couple things I want you to see here as we finish this message. You see, real prayer admits real problems. Real prayer admits real problems. There was a problem here, and Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about it. So let's look at what he said. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Good news! Harvest is truly plenteous. Uh-oh. But he kept going. But the laborers are few. How many pastors have lamented that thought through the years? So a couple ideas here. Capital A, he saw the opportunity. The harvest is plenteous. Folks, they're out there. One of my favorite stories from years ago in the Civil War was kind of a a farm boy, a hick kid named Peter Eiffel. Peter Eiffel signed up for the Civil War, and he listened to everything the general said, everything his commanding officer said. He said, look, when I say the word charge, I want you to go across the field, and I don't want you coming back until you got an enemy in your hands. Oh, Peter Eiffel's listening. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. So when the commanding officer said, charge, Peter Eiffel was the first one out of the bunker. He starts running. He starts running as fast as he can. But what the commanding officer didn't know is that there were many more troops there than he knew about. And the commanding officer said, no, 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 retreat, retreat. But it's too late. Peter Eiffel was so far ahead that he didn't hear his commanding officer. I can imagine that with all the other men retreating, that the guys in the other bunker, the enemy, were looking like, who is this guy? Peter Eiffel wouldn't be detained. He went across no man's land, all the way into the bunker. The first enemy he saw, he took his gun, hit him on the head, and knocked him out. He threw the guy over his shoulder and starts running back to his side. Well, the enemy was going to try to shoot him, but every time they thought they could take a shot, they'd hit their own man. So he took him all the way to the other side. He laid him down at the commanding officer's feet, and the guy said, where did you get him? Peter Eiffel said, over yonder there in the ditch. There's plenty of them over there. Y'all could have had one if you'd wanted one. And folks, that's how soul winning is. There's an opportunity for us. There are so many unsaved people that we need to have this prayer to go after the people because Jesus said there's a problem, capital B. So not only did he saw the opportunity, but he sized up the problem. He sized up the problem. The laborers are few. You see that at the end of verse 37. The laborers are few. John R. Rice passed through millions of miles, wore out a dozen cars by the age of 65, and only three or four people ever witnessed to him in his travels. Years ago, I was preaching at a youth meeting in Pontiac, Michigan for Dr. Malone, and I was hungry. I went to a Wendy's. I ordered my food, and my habit is to try to give a track. When I exchange money, store, wherever, I give a track. I gave a track to the guy who handed me my food. He looked at the track. He looked at me. He looked at the track, and he looked at me. He said, I am a Bible student at Dr. Malone's school. You are the first one that has ever given me a track at this restaurant. Folks, give the gospel out. Tracts are easy. Tracts are easy. I brought a bunch of mine. Don't give out mine. Go to your pastor and fill your pockets, fill your truck, fill whatever with tracts. Give them out. You never know what will happen. We want to not only size up the problem, but I really want to spend time on this last idea. He stated the solution. This is so important. We don't want to hurry this last point. He stated the solution. Verse 38, Jesus is wise. Pray ye therefore. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray therefore. He stated the solution. Not only did he see the opportunity, he sized up the problem, but number three, he stated the solution. The word pray literally means to beg. Beg ye therefore the Lord, the master of the harvest. I got a couple quotes there with blanks. I don't know who said this, so I can't credit them, but prayers are the nerves, and I think I have this, yes I do. Prayers are the nerves that move the muscle of deity. I love this quote, wish I could give credit, don't know who said it, doesn't matter. But this next quote, I love this, maybe it sounds really simple to you, but Jesus affirmed the fact that believers' prayers, that's me and that's you if you're saved, Jesus affirmed the fact that believers' prayers participate in the fulfillment of God's plans. We love the sovereignty of God. Some of us think about the sovereignty of God so much we don't think about the responsibility of man. Now, Harold Vaughn just exhorted us in our leadership meeting. I hope he preaches on that this weekend. But yes, God is sovereign, but he has put the Great Commission in our hands. We have the opportunity to make a difference. The first thing we need to do is pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. You know, Jesus prayed and 12 disciples were chosen in Matthew 10. Jesus prayed again and 70 soul winners went out in Luke chapter 10. The disciples prayed and 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Red Rocks Baptist Church prayed and church plants were born all around, including our church 22 years ago. Our church prayed and now we support 28 missionaries. Folks, I don't want to go to heaven in the survival mode. But from my heart, I am in my 60s now. 40, thank you. 40 years ago, godly men stood in front of me and challenged me, and my life is different because they lived a different life. They were sanctified. They were soul winners. You know, it's time that the baton gets passed on. But I've noticed with some people, they get into their later years and they coast. I have been trying to lead Grace Baptist Church, and here's my statement. The next 5 years, I want to be our best. I don't want to coast. I don't want to coast and souls are dying and going to hell. So the first thing Jesus said is pray therefore. Yes, we need to go out. I get that. That's an action step. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to go out. Tom Farrell is one of my favorite evangelists. He's in heaven now, enjoying the full pleasure of seeing Jesus face to face. Tom Farrell affected my life in many ways, but here's one thing I remember about him. He said, Warden, you need to have Matthew 9, 37, 38 prayer meetings. Pray there for the Lord of harvest. Hey, there's great opportunities. The fields are white, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. We're in tandem with God. God desires that we pray. So I just want to say that when we think about this and how my life has been challenged with this, you know, there is a great need. There is such a great need. So I just want to make some applications here at the end of the message. Number one, and I want to be careful how I say this, but most of you know the story. D.L. Moody had a commitment to God that he would never pillow his head until he witnessed to someone every day. One night, he went to his hotel. He started to go to sleep. I didn't witness anyone. You may know the story. He quickly went out. It was raining and saw someone with an umbrella. He went over and said, may I share your umbrella? The man said, sure. Long story short, he witnesses the man. He trusts Christ as Savior. Most of you are not pastors here. I hope you have a high view of your pastor, but we pastors don't. Well, this one doesn't share the gospel every day. I'm in a church office. I'm not around unsaved people. Well, sometimes I'm worried about Pastor Dave, but I'm not around unsaved people very often, okay? And it's an effort for me to get around unsaved people. But what our church does is we have this food bank, And we have hundreds of people coming, and I teach the English Bible study. I made a commitment 1 year and 9 months ago in January. I said, God, I'm no D.L. Moody, but I don't share the gospel even every week. God, I want to share the gospel at least once a week. That would be a start. It has changed my life. You see, revival produces evangelism, but evangelism produces revival. Men, in my daytime, if you care to look at it, there are two words on Saturday night, G-O, go. Yes, sometimes people come to you and you can lead them to Christ, but most of the time we got to go. We got to make an effort. So every Saturday night, I record the names of the people I witnessed to that week. You got to start. And I got to say this, in my younger days, I was the nervous soul winner, like it was my responsibility to lead everyone to Christ. It's my responsibility to try to lead people to Christ, but only the Holy Spirit can draw. But if I don't even start talking about Jesus, how are they going to get saved? Look at Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher, without a soul winner? So in ending, I wanted to say that, and I want to give three simple steps that anybody could take. Sumner Wimp years ago came to our church, and he encouraged one thing, and it was very simple. His whole message was give out tracts. He gave illustration after illustration, and I'd love to give some illustrations too, but he said, give out tracts. So every pastor was at the door of South Sheridan Baptist Church, and people came out, and we were handing out tracts. Are you willing to go to your pastor and carry tracts with you and give them out? You never know what excitement could come in your life. Something that might be very practical, though, and I want to go back to the verse 38. What we do as a staff, the pastors have what is called a harvest list. It's not original with me. But what we do on front and back, this is salvation, baptism, church membership, concerns, and then who are we discipling one-on-one. At every year at our missions conference, we get a new sheet. I'm going to encourage you, if you want one of these that are on the front row, you can take one. I'd ask that you only take one because you can make copies. If you're a pastor, and our staff has helped me in many ways, that sheet's a little long for a layman. I found it's about perfect length for a pastor if you're aggressive. But we do a half sheet for the congregation. We pass these out to everyone after our missions conference. On the front, it's just abbreviated, salvation, baptism. And then on the back, it has the same things, church membership, etc. If you're a pastor and you want to obey what Jesus was saying here, you love what Tom Farrell said about these meetings, pick those up there on the front row. My last step of potential application is this. Maybe God is asking you to take that step and make a commitment. Maybe you would say once a month. I find that if you don't do something every week, it's kind of hard to develop a habit. I'm a guy that writes things down. I write my goals down. It helps me because I get so distracted with all the other things that pull at me. But every Saturday, it's written in my day timer, two letters, go. And I don't want a blank beside there. So men, in closing, I give you three challenges. Will you pray? Because Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Number two, will you make a commitment? Maybe say, I'll give out two tracts a month. That'd be great. How many are you giving out now? Well, I'm already giving out two. Well, then go to four. Are you sharing the gospel? One of the wonderful things about being a soul winner is you just start the conversation. I don't have this guilt feeling when people don't get saved. If they shut me down, I'm probably driving them away from Christ if I continue. Jesus is our example in everything. We see his pattern, spiritual habit, his passion, spiritual heart, and last of all, his prayer, spiritual health. Let's follow Jesus in this way. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. What would you have us to do as individuals? Now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, my invitation is just the application. I just want you to think what God wants you to do. Oh, yeah, you could come forward. But really, I would ask you to write down if you're making a commitment. I gave you an outline. I'm asking you right now, just in the quietness of this moment, that if God touched your heart to take one of those three steps of action, would you write it down now? Write it down and review that and ask God to help you do it. Would it be praying? That's what the solution Jesus gave. Whatever it is, I pray that you would do that. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to follow the wonderful pattern and example of Jesus. Jesus, we love you and we thank you that we are not alone in this journey.
Help us to be the witnesses you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Craig, did you want to make an announcement? Okay, not at this time. So, guys, we have a 15-minute break. We will... Yes, sir.
Since I've trusted Christ, there was a guy by the name of Jack Hilliard. He's the one that led me to the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. And Brother Ward Smith, it was you. You were the second person that shared the gospel with me. And this was some in the early 90s. Wow. And I just want to say what you're saying is you apply it to your life. And I want to say thank you.
I'll pray for you. You pray for me that we'll be faithful to share. Thank you, brother.